In the first half, we introduce a section of Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Now we indicated that the three verses are filled with several problems that affect their interpretation, as will become evident in our study. Now the problem of these three verses, notwithstanding, we stated that they are concerned with two subjects. The first is the law as it related to the Gentiles. The second is the subject of conscience. So based on that, we gave the message, which is that God's judgment of unbelievers is just because they are capable of demonstrating the existence of his law within them, and because their possession of conscience. In other words, we say that, some people say, well, God is unfair when he deals with unbelievers. We say, no, he's just, because unbelievers are capable of demonstrating the existence of his law within them, and because of their possession of conscience. So the apostle conveyed the point that Gentiles are capable of doing things that are required by the law, as in the clause of Romans 2 verse 14, where it says, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by law. Now this clause contains two of the many problems associated with our passage of study, but we stated that before we get to these, we should know that the apostle does not mean to convey that Gentiles always function according to what is in the law, but they occasionally will do so, or even repeatedly do so. Now the first problem that we looked at of this clause, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by law, is one of translation that affects its interpretation. Now the problem is with the phrase by nature. So the question that we have to determine is what the phrase by nature modifies in the Greek sentence. And we say there are two possibilities. The first is that the phrase by nature modifies the word Gentiles. Gentiles. So we have then the reading Gentiles by nature, which is not the way you have in the NIV. Gentiles by nature. That is then to be understood to mean by virtue of not being born Jewish. Now this view, of course, means that the phrase is taken as an adjective. Now the second possibility, well, is that the phrase by nature is used to modify the word do, leading to the translation that we have in majority of our English versions, as typified in the NIV, that again says Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by law. We said in all, the second view makes better sense, and it is one reflected in our major English versions that did not paraphrase the Greek clause. Thus, then we accept the translation of given in the NIV as what Apostle Paul had in mind. And so with that, we proceeded to look at the next problem related to the first clause of Romans 2 verse 14. Now the second problem of the clause of Romans 2 verse 14, where it says, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by law, is really how to understand what the apostle meant by the word Gentiles. We gave the various interpretations given by scholars, but it is our interpretation that when the apostle used the word Gentiles, he meant Gentiles as a class. Gentiles as a class. Now there are some exceptions, but because they are Gentiles as a class are normally characterized by not having the Mosaic law. Now the Gentiles who are Christians are exceptions then, because at some point they got saved, but they were still part of that group. They now have available to them the Torah to indicate that the apostle then did not include them in the word Gentiles that he used to qualify what he meant by Gentiles in a general sense, who do not have the Torah. It is for this reason that he wrote Gentiles who do not have the law. And we looked at that word law, we said law is usually from a Greek word nomos, used in three ways, so that when you read your Bible in the New Testament and you see the word law, you can think about it in one of these three ways. That the first way is used for a procedure that our practice has been taken hold of on some people. So it means something like custom, rule, principle, or norm. Now we say that another usage of the word law is for the five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, that is often known as the Torah. Still, another usage of the Greek word law is a reference to the entire Old Testament scripture. However, we say that it is a second meaning that refers to Torah, and so the refers to the Jewish law as contained in the first five books of the Old Testament given by Moses, that the word is used in our passage. So the point then is that the apostle wants to be us to be clear that he did not include Gentiles who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in his use of Gentiles in Romans 2 verse 14. Although, as a general rule, he was referring to the Gentiles, but makes an exception, so we recognize that those who are believers now, Gentile believers, they now have available to them the scripture, the Torah. Although, as I explained in the first half, they didn't have it the way we do today. At that time, maybe just the overseer of a local church will have a copy, and the rest will come and listen as he reads and explains. So that's about it. But today we all have it. Say even some of you have it in your phone that you can read it anywhere you are now these days. Anyway, the point though is that the apostle says they do by nature things required by the law. And so we ask, what does it mean in that verbal phrase, do by nature things required by law? After developing, going through all the words to prove our interpretation, we indicated then that phrase, that verbal phrase, when the apostles stated it, he meant that humans know instinctively some things that are wrong or right, so they avoid them. Now, in doing so, they meet the requirements of the law. For example, humans generally know that it is wrong to take the life of another. Now, this instinctive awareness of wrongness or taking the life of another was evident in Cain, that after he killed his brother Abel, he, during his interaction with Yahweh, he came up with that which thing is, I don't know, I'm not my brother's keeper. Because he knew something was wrong. He knew he did something he had no business doing. So we indicated that people then know instinctively that it was wrong to commit adultery. For the most part, even in the ancient world. Now, people also know that it's instinctively to steal. That's why we say Laban charged Jacob of stealing his household gods in Genesis chapter 31, verse 30. That's where we stop, and that's where we pick up the second half. It reads, now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Steal. In other words, instinctively talking about stealing. Now, it is because humans instinctively know what is wrong, or that it is wrong, though, to take another person's property without the person's permission. We know that instinctively. That is why a child will lie about eating candies that a child was not authorized to eat. Now, I mean, the father comes, well, who took this candy? I didn't. He disappeared. Where? The child said, I didn't. How does that child know that? There are things that instinctively will happen. A good example is, some of you probably, it's too long ago, but if you had a child and breastfed, that child you didn't give the making time, they get angry, they bite you. Where did that come from? Instinctively. Got angry. Instinctively. They know you didn't do right and you didn't give them the breast milk the time you should give it to them. So that's what we're arguing here is instinctively. There's something in us that's instinctively tells us this is right, this is wrong. Instinctively. So, that is what is there in that phrase, do by nature things required by the law. Now, be that in as he may, the apostle states then two implications of people instinctively knowing and doing what is right. There are two implications to that. If people instinctively know and do what is right, two implications. The first implication is then stated in the sentence of Romans 2 verse 14. Look at what it says. They are a law for themselves. They are a law for themselves. That's the first implication. As you will suspect, this sentence contains or gives the fourth problem of the passage that we're studying. Remember when I introduced this, it's full of problems that cause problems with interpretation. Now, without a doubt, it is difficult to interpret when it says they are a law for themselves. Now, this may be noted from the fact, though, that many commentators glossed over it. Now, some of those who did not gloss over it say that it means that pagans are themselves a way of knowing some of the things prescribed or proscribed by Mosaic law. That they just them themselves are a way of knowing that. That's how they interpret it. Now others say that it means that those in question have demonstrated that they know what should or should not be done. Now this later interpretation, in my judgment, comes closer or closer to the interpreting what the sentence means, as that comes closer though to what we believe to be the actual interpretation of that sentence. So we begin our interpretation of the sentence by noting literally Greek that reads, these are law to themselves. That's the way the Greek literally. These are laws to themselves. Now, the first thing, because again, look at the NIV, say they are a law for themselves. They are a law for themselves. But I say, literally, the Greek say, these are law to themselves. So immediately you can see there's a difference now. So this is some difficulty. Anyway, the first thing we know, we contend with though, is to understand the referent in the word these in the literal translation, or the word they in the NIV. Now, the literal word these is translated from a Greek demonstrative pronoun that may mean this or this one, as a reference to a person or a thing that has immediately preceded, that is, that has just been mentioned. As a subject, it may then be used for the third person pronoun, so it may mean something like in the singular, he, she, or it, but in the plural, it means they. Now, it is in the plural sense that is used in our passage, so that the meaning they, it would then mean they, but understood to refer to some persons previously mentioned. Therefore, the pronoun they refer here to the Gentiles, despite what may be considered grammatical difficulty in that the Greek form for they did not match exactly the form used for the word Gentile. See, this, like I told you in the first half, is the forms in the Greek that help us to know what is what. But this word doesn't match the one we should expect for Gentiles. In other words, one is feminine, the other one is neuter. Both, if they're referring to the same, they should be of the same gender. And that causes a problem. Anyway, then we are certain though that the pronoun they refers to Gentiles mentioned at the beginning of Romans 2 verse 14, because of that clause, even though they do not have the law, even though they do not have the law, that is of course literally from the Greek, not having the law. So the Greek indicates that the verbal phrase describes the pronoun they, or literally these. However, the translators of the NIV translated the Greek the way they did to show something surprising that is said about those in view in the sentence that we are considering. That is, they are a law for themselves. They are a law for themselves. This aside, the fact remains though that because of the Greek phrase translated even though they do not have the law in the NIV, or literally the Greek phrase, not having the law, we know that the pronoun they or these refers to Gentiles. The Gentiles. For after all, essentially, the same Greek verbal phrase, render who do not have the law, is used to describe the Gentiles in the first part of verse 14. So it's one that is now translated, even though they do not have the law. Same one that was used before. Hence, we are certain that the pronoun they in the sentence, they are a law for themselves, referred to Gentiles. Now, this being the case, then, that this brings us to the more difficult part of the sentence, which is to understand what the apostle means in the sentence, they are a law for themselves. They, Gentiles, are a law for themselves. That's why some people say, yeah, they are instinctive, they are the law. Well, our approach, though, is to begin with what I consider the least problem and progress to the more difficult problems. Now, the first problem with understanding that sentence, they are a law for themselves, that we are considering, is that word law. Because the phrase, a law of the NIV, again, the word law here, is translated from the same Greek word that nomos, that we considered previously, as a reference to the Torah, and so refers to the Jewish law as contained in the first five books of the Old Testament given by Moses. However, its use in the sentence that we're considering is not a reference to any law in a general sense, but it refers to what God requires, whether written down in the scripture or in the conscience of an individual. See, that's how, why it's important. I know many people just get turned away because people just want the shallow thing. If you got to know what the Bible says, you got to pay attention to every word in the Bible, because that's what gives you the whole, make you to understand it, to know that you're not guessing. So here, someone could have said, law, well, yeah, it's talking about the Torah. But within the same verse, we've seen it being used in two different ways. It's not the same thing. Anyway, so law here refers to something general. The second problem, though, with the interpreting the sentence, they are a law for themselves, is how to interpret the phrase for themselves. It looks really easy. Look at it for themselves. Now, the Greek form of the word themselves used may literally be translated to themselves. To themselves. Now, so there are two possible ways in of unpacking this phrase to themselves. It could be unpacked to read with respect to them. That's one way to unpack it. With respect to them. Or as far as they are concerned. As far as they are concerned. In other words, when you say a law for themselves, we can say a law with respect to them, or a law as far as they are concerned. See, that changes the meaning immediately. So the two interpretations are related, but it seems that the second interpretation may be intended by the apostles, since that indicates it is a viewpoint associated with those in question is intended in what the apostle wrote in the sentence, they are a law for themselves. So you see, the second problem, whether it is to, whether we can say with respect to them, or as far as they are concerned. The third problem with interpreting the sentence, they are a law for themselves, is how to interpret the word are. He said, what are you talking about? All these things are so simple, yes? But now I'm pointing them out. You say they are not. The word are in this sentence that we're considering. It seems to me that its meaning is necessary in interpreting what the apostle meant in the sentence that we're considering. I'm going to show you why it is. Because if you just read, they are a law for themselves. That word are, you read it. But you don't know that that has an important meaning that will be the key to that whole sentence, to understanding it. Anyway, the word are is translated from a Greek word, eimi, that may mean is, as it is used in the Lord Jesus' declaration about loving anyone more than him, as that which disqualifies a person as a devoted follower of him or his disciple, as we read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew Matthew and hold on to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 verse 37. It is, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now here's, you know, the Lord saying, if you have love for anyone above me, you don't love me. You're not my disciple, really. Now, so here, the word is used in a different way than just saying it. Now, the word also may mean to sum up or to fulfill. To sum up or to fulfill. As it is used in the law of doing to others what one would want done to self. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. It is, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, the clause, for this sums up the law and the prophets, literally, this is the way it is in the Greek. For this is, remember that I said the word eme literally means is, so say, for this is the law and the prophets. So that's, again, the Greek word is simply translated is. However, the context suggests that instead of the meaning is, that the word fulfill is appropriate, as reflected in the New English Translation that translates the same Greek clause this way. This is where they translate the same Greek clause. For this fulfills, that's the way they translate it, for this fulfills. And now we say sums, but New English Translation said, for this fulfills the law and the prophet. Yet it's the same Greek word eme, that is. But here you see how they change it, gave it different meanings, because that's possible meaning too. Now a Greek word may mean to represent. As Apostle Paul used it to interpret what Sarah and Hagar represent as it pertains to God's covenant, as we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24 reads, these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, of course, the word represent is for the woman is or are two covenants. Now the word may mean to belong, as Apostle Paul used it, to describe believers as those who do not belong to the realm of spiritual darkness, as we may gather from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. It is, you are all sons or children of the light and sons or children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. In other words, we don't belong to spiritual darkness. Now, because the context of Romans 2 verse 14 is concerned with doing what the law requires, it is mostly likely that the apostle meant for us to understand the Greek word translated are in the sense of to fulfill. Instead of are, that should mean to fulfill. So this interpretation means that when the apostle wrote in Romans 2 verse 14, they are a law for themselves. He meant that when the Gentiles that do not have the Torah do what is in keeping with the Torah or in keeping with God's word, they have fulfilled the law, although they did not have the law in a written form. Because the Greek was, we consider then, our interpretation, the sentence, they are a law for themselves, may be translated as far as they are concerned. That's a translation offering to help interpret what he means. To translate, as far as they are concerned, they have fulfilled the law. So that changes the whole thing that you have in the NIV and many other English versions. If you translate, as far as they are concerned, they have fulfilled the law. If you translate that way, it's much easier to interpret. Anyway, so our interpretation means then that the first implication of people instinctively knowing and doing what is right is that they fulfill the law, although they do not have God's righteous requirement in written form. In other words, it's not written. Yet they fulfill it because they instinctively know what is right and wrong. So as soon as they do that, even though they don't have something written, they have fulfilled it. That's the first implication here. So the apostle was not really concerned with a one-time act on the part of those who do not have the written law. They do what is right, but that such an action is one that occurs regularly. Now this was said because the apostle used a present tense in the Greek for the word translated are in the NIV that we interpreted to mean to fulfill. So we have then considered the first implication of those who do not have the written righteous requirements of God when they do what is right. Although they don't have it, but as soon as they do what is right, they have fulfilled what the law requires. So that is something that we should be aware of, that's the implication. So that's the argument. Unbelievers, they don't have the scripture, they don't have the Bible. Instinctively, they know things that are right and wrong. And when they do that, they testify to themselves that, yeah, we know what's right, we've done that. Although they do not know what the Bible says. The second implication of people instinctively knowing and doing what is right is that they provide practical proof of the existence of the law within their hearts. In other words, as soon as you do what is right, even though you didn't see the Ten Commandments or any of those things, and you do what is right, but when you do that, you have actually said or provided a proof that the law has been written within your heart. That's what the implication is here. Now this implication, of course, is derived from the first clause of Romans 2 verse 15. We got the first clause. It is, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written in their hearts. Now the word since, in the 1984 edition of the NIV, does not appear in the Greek. And consequently, the 2011 edition of the NIV does not have the word since. Now literally the Greek reads this way: such who show the work of the law written in their heart. Again, such who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now the word there, of course, here, in the clause of Romans 2:15, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, it's really that word there, is translated from a Greek word that may refer to any person in a generalizing sense, hence means whoever. It may also refer to undetermined person belonging to a class or having a status, and so means simply who or one who. Now the word may serve then to give reason for something. So it may mean since or because. As for example, Apostle Paul's instruction to Titus to silence false teachers in Crete because of the spiritual damage they were doing to believers, as stated in Titus chapter 1 verse 11. Titus chapter 1 verse 11. It is, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Now that clause, because they are ruining the whole household, is more literally from the Greek, whoever are ruining whole families. Because families here refers to various group of believers. Now in our passage of Romans 2 verse 15, the word is used both to emphasize the characteristic quality that confirms the first implication that those who do not have the law but do what is right indeed fulfill the law, and also the reason they could do such a thing, so that the Greek word then may in our passage mean something like seeing that day, or we can say inasmuch as day, where the pronoun day then will refer to the Gentiles that do what is right in spite of not having the law. Now the quality that confirms and provides the reason those Gentiles who do what is right despite not having the law is what they demonstrate, as stated in Romans 2 verse 15. That was to look at what it said. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Now the phrase, the requirements of the law, is literally the work of the law. The work of the law. Now this is because the word requirements is translated from a Greek word that may mean work, in the sense of that which one does as a regular activity, as Apostle Paul used it to describe the activity of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 verse 30. Philippians chapter 2 verse 30. Philippians chapter 2 verse 30. Philippians 2 verse 30 reads, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. The word may mean deed, as that which displays itself in activity of any kind, as Apostle Paul used it to describe sinful activities that believers should reject in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11. It is, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. In our passage of Romans 2 verse 15, the word means manifestation or practical proof. So the manifestation is that of the law, as in the phrase, the requirement of the law of the NIV. Again, law here refers to what God requires, whether written down in the scripture or in the conscience of an individual. Thus then, the apostle did not mean the law or Torah, as he meant whatever meets God's righteous standard, even if it is not written in the law. Whatever meets his righteous standard. So then we contend that the apostle was not concerned specifically with the Mosaic law in the phrase of Romans 2 verse 15. Again, said the requirements of the law that literally reads the work of the law. Now it is interesting that the apostle used the singular word work in that phrase, the work of the law in the little Greek, in contrast to his other usages of the Greek phrase in his epistles. The apostle used together the Greek words translated work and law in the Greek in a form that requires using the word of to relate work and law 8 times in his epistle, 4 times each in his epistle to the Romans and to the Galatians. And in all though, but the verse that we are considering that involves singular and the positive usage, the Greek word translated work appears in the plural with a negative connotation. For example, speaking of justification by faith, the apostle used the literal phrase, the works of the law, in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans Romans 3 verse 28. It is, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Now that phrase, observing the law of the 1984 edition of the NIV, is literally the works, plural, the works of the law, as reflected also in the 2011 edition of the NIV. So when the apostle reminded the Galatians, who were wavering about justification, he reminded them that justification is by faith and not by works, plural, as we get in Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Now hold on to Galatians. It reads, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. So here, of course, he used by the works of the law. Now, in rebuking the Galatians for seeking to be justified by law, the apostle pushed on them regarding the basis of their receiving the Holy Spirit, if it had to do with the works of the law, as we read still in Galatians. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. It is, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now that phrase, observing the law, of the NIV of 1984 edition, is literally the works of the law. That again is reflected in the 2011 of the NIV. So then, in the seven passages where the plural is used, the context indicates that the apostle had in mind the Mosaic law, as it is also clear from those he said were on the cross, as recorded still in Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Galatians 3 verse 10 says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So, of course, as we have stated severally, that phrase, observing the law, is more literally the works of the law. The works of the law. Doesn't his use of the singular in the literal phrase, the work of the law, in Romans 2:15 that we're studying, suggesting that the apostle was not thinking specifically of the Mosaic law, but the righteous demand of God, whether written down in the scripture or in the conscience of an individual. So anyway, the phrase of Romans 2 verse 15 that we're studying, where it says, the requirements of the law, or literally the work of the law, refers then to the manifestation of what God requires, whether written in scripture or in the conscience of an individual. Now the law, in view in the phrase of Romans 2 verse 15, look at it again, say, the requirements of the law, or literally the work of the law, is described in the next phrase, written on their hearts. Law written on their hearts. Now, so what does the apostle mean in this phrase when he says written on their hearts? Now, to begin with, that word written is not a verb, as you may suspect, but it is translated from a Greek adjective that pertains to being set down in writing. Now, the word of no doubt is related to the Greek verb that means to write or to express a thought in writing. However, in our phrase, written on their hearts, the writing is not on paper, but on the hearts of people, in that phrase again, on their hearts. It's not written down with ink, pen, or pencil, whatever. It says on the heart, not on paper. Now the word heart here is translated from a Greek word that may refer to the center and source of physical life, as what Apostle Paul indicated to the audience in Lystra that he preached to, that God satisfied them with food and filled them with joy, as recorded in Acts chapter 14 verse 17. Acts chapter 14 verse 17. Acts chapter 14 verse 17 reads, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. It's not talking about a physical heart or the pumping organ that pumps the blood. Now, the word may refer to heart, though, as the center and source of the whole inner life, with its thinking, feeling, and volition. Thus, in some context, the word means mind, as it is used to describe where doubts originate or exist in a person. When you have doubts, what is it? Is it in your physical heart? So, although it is used heart, but it is something that it's not a physical part, but it is that inner part of a person where, you know, thoughts occur and doubts arise, as the Lord Jesus Christ assured his disciples after his resurrection that they were doubting. He said, now it's for real. In Luke chapter 24, verse 38. Luke Luke 24 verse 38 reads, he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Now of course the little bit rise in your hearts, but heart is not the physical organ, so it has translated minds. Now the word even mean thoughts. As Apostle Paul used it to assure the Thessalonians that although they were separated by space, they were in his thoughts, and that all those in his team, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. First Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 17. Yes. But brothers, when we are torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. So here in thought, referring to mind, to heart, literally. Now anyway, in our passage of Romans 2 verse 14, the Greek word is used in the sense of the seat of a person's thoughts, that's mind, volition, emotions, and knowledge of right from wrong, that is conscience. So the meaning of the Greek word and translated heart enables us to understand what the apostle meant in that phrase of Romans 2:15. Look at it again. It says, written on their hearts. Written on their hearts. He meant that God's righteous demand is made a part of thinking of those who do not have the law in written form. They do those things that are part of God's law or word. So they are written. It's made a part of them. Now, the thing the apostle wrote, though, is quite similar to God's promise to Israel regarding the new covenant through prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. It is, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord that Yahweh, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now the promise concerning the new covenant and writing of them was quoted by the human author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 16. He quotes, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Look at his writing. Now, of course, some commentators use this passage in Jeremiah to support their interpretation that the Gentiles in Romans 2 verses 14 and 15 are Gentile Christians, because they say they are the ones that they supply to. However, we've already indicated that the word Gentiles is used as a reference to the class of people who are not Jews without any distinction. So anyway, the point is that those who do what is in accordance with God's law without it in a written form, they demonstrate that God's law is part of their thoughts. In other words, people don't know, they don't have the Ten Commandments. But instinctively, as we've explained, they know it's strong to do this, it's strong to steal, it's going to commit adultery. They know all that. Yet they didn't have the Ten Commandments. So instinctively, they have that. Hence, really, the second implication of people instinctively knowing and doing what is right is that they provide any practical proof. In other words, how do we know that God's law is written in the hearts of people or in the mind of people? How do we know that? All you have to look at is that people do what is right and correct. And so when they do that, they provide a practical proof of the existence of the law within their hearts. That's, of course, the law of God is part of their thoughts. Although it's not in the Ten Commandments. It's not written, they don't have the Ten Commandments with them. Yet, they do have these things. Of course, there's more to what we have here, but really we're out of time. So we'll continue with this section that we're studying in our next study. But let me end by reminding you of the message of the section that we have studied, which is that God's judgment of unbelievers is just because they are capable of demonstrating the existence of His law within them, and because of their position of conscience. So no one can say God is unfair, because He's written, He has made an impression written inside the mind of people what is right and what is wrong. For that reason, when He judges, God is fair. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that if you die now, you go straight to the lake of fire, because you are not regenerated. You are not born again yet. You don't have a new life. What you have is the old life from which by birth. And that part is a dead one. As far as God is concerned, you are cut off. Spiritually dead. Nothing to do with God. So, if you die in that state, you continue to have nothing to do with God forever. In order to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But here is God, His love for you. That's why you're hearing this message of His love. That He loves you so much, He doesn't want you to go to a place he has reserved for those who reject him. So he sent his son Jesus Christ, who left heaven with all his glories, to come down to this planet, lowered himself, humbled himself, so that he could take on human nature and be judged on the cross for our sins. He went there willingly, because he said, no one is taking my life, I gave it and I will take it back. So he willingly, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, was put on that cross. The humans carried it out, but he willingly gave himself. And so while on that cross, he suffered because of the physical pain, but that was nothing compared to what was coming the last 3 hours, because he was on that cross for 6 hours. The first 3 hours, physical pain and torture. No problem with him. He was in pain of unimaginable proportion. However, that was nothing compared to the pain of the last 3 hours when he was separated from the Father, from the Holy Spirit. That's just to give you the clue that no matter what you, whatever pain you have ever experienced on this planet, it is nothing compared to the pain of being in hell. So for those 3 hours, of the last 3 hours on the cross, the pain of being separated from the Father, the Holy Spirit, was so unbearable on the Son of God, the perfect God-man, that he let out that cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? It began with recognizing you are spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing good about you. You are sinful. Because the Bible says all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And you are one of them, as a member of the human kind. So as you have recognized, if you recognize that you are in that state, then there's only one option. And that is to turn to God to accept what he offered to you. And that offering is Christ dying on that cross. So if you come and recognize that state, and you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected the third day, you have eternal life. That's again why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? It says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. Believe and trust in him, you have eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, I don't, my friend, I just have to warn you, you are a step away from being in hell for all eternity. See, because you don't know when you're going to die. None of us knows when. So, trust him and escape his coming wrath. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to open our minds to understand what you have done with humans, so that we do not have any excuse in any form or shape in rejecting your offer of love and your word. Cause us to be aware of this so that we be able to explain that to others who have questions about these things. This is our request in Christ's name.